Welcome to Headlines. This week, our guest will be Rabbi Dov Halpern, noted lecturer, Mechaber of Sefer Chemda Tova on the Yud Gimel Ikrim. And this is very timely, given everything we hear today about children at risk, and in general, the fact that 90% of American Jewry is today halachically probably not considered observant. It's so important to know what is considered somebody who is a tinnik shenishba, and what is the definition of a mummer. So having somebody who's written a sefer about the Yud Gimel Ikrim is so important. Next week's we will be speaking Shailos Utshuvos on Hilchos Pesach with Rabbi Baruch Hirschfeld, the Rav of Cleveland, Ohio. Following that, we will have Rabbi Yaakov David Bleich will be speaking about vaccinations and halacha. We know that that is a very controversial topic. And the following that, we will have bankruptcy and halacha with Rabbi Herschel Schechter. That will also be after Pesach. You can listen to us on WMCA 570 or at WMCA.com or on the Nachum Segal Network at NachumSegal.com. You can email us questions at questions@headlinebook.com. Welcome, Rabbi Halpern.
Yeah. Yes, I am.
So, Rabbi Halpern, in your opinion, so many children today, sadly, I shouldn't say so many because it's still relatively a very tiny part of our population. In fact, I've heard people put to us the argument. He says, you know, they say it's such a large group, and people are befalling mechanchem and parents. The argument could be made, maybe it's a small group. In Europe, they say it was 50% or greater, 70 or 80%. In Lithuania, it was 90% in some houses, that went off the derech. Today, it's a relatively small group. But would you say a child who goes off the derech, in your opinion, what is the definition halachically of a tinnik shenishba?
Okay, so I would like to catalyze the question in different areas, because it's not only relevant to somebody who went off the derech, it's relevant in majority to people who are unaffiliated. So I would try to separate these two, and I would try to answer on both. But as far as tinnik shenishba, so the source of tinnik shenishba, the Gemara speaks about, is regarding to korban, to bring a korban for Shabbos, or the Zohar, for Isof Chelev. That's basically the source of the Gemara, where the Gemara says that he was not aware. He was literally captured by the Goyim. And afterwards, let's say the last point of his life, he finds out he was Jewish, and that the Gemara is dealing, how many korbanos does he have to bring? And the Gemara says the term of tinnik shenishba, and the Gemara says that it brings a korban. And the Rambam elaborates the concept of tinnik shenishba, that it's not only necessarily by somebody who literally was captured by the Gentiles, rather even somebody who grew up in such an environment where not by his fault was brought up with people who do not believe in a Kodesh Baruch Hu, or they have all the ideas of Tzilah. So that, too, is considered a tinnik shenishba. Rambam says he's considered anus. And the Rambam says, and therefore, a person should not hurry and be quick to give him the halacha of meridim v'leimam. So that's basically the Rambam. Now, when everybody quotes the concept of tinnik shenishba, I have created another impression based on this Rambam that it would apply to everybody. And that means even if that these people, I'm not talking about observant, but they are heretics, according to what the Rambam considers heretics in Shulchan Aruch, they still would be under the category of tinnik shenishba, and therefore we won't hold it against them. Now, it's important to know that in what context the Rambam is saying it, and then to see if it applies to other areas as well. The Rambam speaks specifically about the halacha of Marini Vulemalim, but the Rambam speaks in the Hichas Mamim, but again, that's where he speaks about that halacha is not applicable today. You know, we don't have the halacha that, you know, we're not saving somebody who's a mummer or a bekeilus moin v'lemalim. But that's the reference that the Rambam speaks. And on this Rambam says that doesn't apply to tinnik shenishba, but he says, al yemar odom lodom. That's the nusach that we have in the Rambam Frankel, and the old nusach of the Rambam as well. The Chaznish didn't have that nusach, al yemar odom lodom, and could be that that makes a big nafka mina. The Chazon Ish is on the forefront that he expands the concept of tinnik shenishba, that they are kosher for shechita, that a kosher for Eidos, and the Zechir Batoli has to go and save them. B'negat Yibum, if that person who is the Tinek Shenishba is Mechayiv Yibum. So Chazesh takes it all the way. He says they have a din of Yisrael for everything. So the extreme opposite is the Briskers. Reb Chaim Brisker is a famous word from Reb Chaim Brisker. He says, Never Chapakiris is Echad Chapakiris, meaning somebody is unfortunately a heretic. By the end of the day, he's also a heretic, and therefore he's not considered a part of Klal Yisrael, in reference to, we're going to see, to many halachas, and he doesn't have a share in the world to come. So we have two extremes. From one hand, there's the Chazon Ish, who views them as halachic Jews to everything, meaning Eidos, Hatzalah, Yibum, Shechita, whereas according to the Reb Chaim and the Biskov, they will not have a share in the world to come, and they're not considered Yisrael to many halachas.
I believe Reb Moshe falls in the middle, wouldn't he?
Right, correct. That's where I'm heading now. So Reb Moshe is somewhere in between. It's an interesting thing. Reb Moshe says that the apostle to Eidos, and he says it's mistaber that you have to save them. Somebody who's a heretic, not by his own fault. But he says you do not answer amen to the brachas because it's still up the chorus. They don't believe in Hashem. And he says there's still going to be a chiva of Yisrach, because the person should, unless somebody is Oisik and kill, somebody that by profession is Mikalev, then yeah. But other than that, they still have the status of apokalos. But he says the kedushim of such a person are kedushim. Reb Moshe also, interestingly, is addressing another issue, which...
How do you understand Reb Moshe? Like, it's are they or aren't they? What is, you know, is like it's this power of explain Reb Moshe's opinion.
Okay, right. Okay, so let me explain the way I understand Reb Moshe. Reb Moshe's opinion is as follows. Yes, apokalos, which is an apokalos, not by default, by his own fault, doesn't have the chumrah of Meiridim v'Leimalim. That's what Rambam refers. But when you need somebody for a minion, you need somebody who believes in Hashem in order to be mitzalfim. How can you include somebody for Dovash of a Kedusha and to say that he's somebody who can say Amen? Because the Shechonach in the Mishnah Bukhan is like this, that if a Kedus makes a bracha, you don't say Amen to his blessing. Why? Because the Mishnah understands it, because he doesn't give a meaning to Hashem's name, and that's why a sefer that he is. If a third that he writes is not kosher, if somebody doesn't believe in the Kodesh Baruch Hu, then you cannot include him in something that needs Dovash of a Kedusha. So the way Moshe splits it basically is that it's very possible you would have an obligation to save him, but when it comes to count in a minion to sing or to be Moitzin a Mitzvah, on this it says, if by the end of the day, he doesn't believe in Hashem, even if it's by default, he doesn't have...
Ramesha says, Einus is Lav Kamanda Ava, then here you need
correct.
More than you need a positive affirmation. So
correct.
How would you understand, then, Rabbi Halpern, how would you understand the Chazon Ish? Like, it's true that this person is an oinus. So the Lashon Rambam is harehu ki oinus, harehu ki tinik shenesh b'harehu ki oinus. But at the end of the day, I mean, Reb Chaim's point is, and Reb Moshe's point is, he's an oinus, but oinus is lav kamanda avad. I mean, he still didn't do it. So where does his kedushas yisrael come from? How could the Chazon Ish say he could be an aid? He still doesn't have kedushas. Where does he get that positive affirmation from?
Okay, that's a very good question. So the emphasis is there is a Gemara, the Gemara of Yisrael, Shechotah Yisrael, who is a Medrash, who says like this. And the question is, what is the meaning of the Gemara, Yisrael, Shechotah, Shechotah Yisrael? And actually, the Moshe is a tshuva regarding to somebody who's a kofer, and he gave kedushin, and the Rav who asked him the question wanted to use that as the reason why she doesn't need a get from that person. So Moshe throws it out of court, so to speak, and he says, If the Yisrael Shechotav Mishchot Yisrael means that there's no way that a Yid can lose his status of a Yid. A Yid is a Yid regardless what he does. He can believe in any religion what he wants. Not that he's allowed to Chas V'Shalom, but even despite the fact that whatever he does and whatever he believes, he never loses the status of a Yid. That's stated in Yisrael Shechotav Mishchot Yisrael. But there are halachas. When the Torah says you have to save your brother, you have to take care of your friend who is included in that friend and brother, that is possible that he lost that status. But the kedusha of Yisrael, or the Yisrael Shechotah, that he has the ability to be Mekadesh and that his children are going to be hidden, that stays forever, and there's no way that the Torah gives you a way to get out of it. So that emerges very strongly, that's his hakdama. So now, what the question really is, I think the bottom line is, is when a person does some certain averse that in halacha it says he has a din of a goy, did he lose the mitzvah, what the Torah calls achicha, re'echa? Did he lose that status, yes or not? That's the bottom line, what, the way I see it, it comes down to. So the Vilna Goyen, when he explains the machlokes, somebody who has a momor that gets a status of kagoy, and let's say, for example, by a tinoik, tinoik shenishba, and his parents, himiru, the both parents, they took on a different religion. Do you have to sit shiva on this child or not? So the two opinions in the Ramot. Ramot takes on that you do not sit shiva on that child, but the first brings a different opinion that you do. And Rav Moshe says, because of this halacha, Yisrael shechot as b'shechot Yisraelu. And we see when it comes to pidyon shvuim, that Ramot says that you have the mitzvah of going in to save that child. You have, even if it's tinuk shenishba, which is mumah, he's over the avodah zara, but it's not on his fault. It's tinuk shenishba. So we pass him like that opinion that you have to save him, and the goyim is not the opinion. The reason is because he's still considered your brother. So the truth is, I think that would be the first source that we have to look in the halacha is, how do we apply it to tinuk shenishba that both parents, emiru, when he was a little child, and he took on avodah zara when he was a little child, do you have to save him, yes or no? And that depends if you consider him your brother, meaning, of course, he is a Yisrael, and his children will be Yisrael, but the question, the chiyuv of the Torah, that he has all the dinim of saving him, hatzala, pidyon shvuim, halvoah, to give him a loan. So on this, the Chofetz Chaim is very strong of the opinion that even if there's momalati offering for the entire Torah, you still have a chiyuv obligation to save him and give him halvoah. All these dinim still apply.
I mean, a raya, a strong raya to the Chazinish would be because the Beis Yosef paskins that there's an issa ribis on a tinik shenishba. And the Goyin over there says because a tinik shenishba has a din of a shaygeg, and therefore there would be an issa ribis, so he's still b'chal achicha, would be b'chayr a strong raya to the... I mean, here's an interesting thing. I believe that if you politically, why Ramesha did not go to the extent of the Chazinish? Because if you accept the Chazinish that the kasha le'edus, I mean, arguably, I would, if you would ask me, and I can't say that I am, the expert, but somebody who has spent a lot of time studying Ramesha's tshuva, Ramesha arguably has the most powerful tshuva handed down in the entire 20th century was written by Ramesha. And that's his tshuva where he says that all reform and conservative kedushins are battle.
Right.
And all their edus is batal, and their rabbis are batal, and because of this, he's mafkia the din gittin, and obviously all the din amamzerim that would come from it. But this is predicated on the fact that he says their edus is not an edus.
Right.
Like the chazenish, their edus would be an edus, which means all the children would be mamzerim.
You're touching up on a very, very strong point. You're right. I don't feel enough confident to go into this area of Gittin and Kiddushin, but I hear your point very strongly.
So it's ironic. So on one hand, the Chazenish's position is great Ahavas Yisrael and shows a great kula when he says that, they're Yidin Legamre and you can accept their Edas, but it's a kula that from it could arise a great Chumra. And Ramesha, on the other hand, saw the Chumra that would come from it, which would be all the children would be Mamzerim. So he rejected the Havas Yisrael that came from it, and he said, no, I don't accept them, and I say that their Edas is not Edas. It's a very ironic position, isn't it?
It's true. First of all, the stand of Ramesha is interesting because he separates between two different types of unaffiliated. One are the koyfim, which he refers to the rabbis of the conservative and reform, and he takes on a very strong position, you're not allowed to give them aliyah l'teira, the bracha is not a bracha, they have a din of koyfim. Whereas somebody who is unaffiliated is mechalal Shabbos, but he still believes in the Kodesh Baruch Hu. So somebody believes in Yud Gimel Ikrim, but he is mumah l'teivim, like you mentioned before, so that the Chofetz Chaim paskens and the Goyim paskens, Pischa Tshuva, that he have all the chiyuvim klap of like achicha, like your brother. However, the question comes when he believes in these gemilakim, but he's mechalal Shabbos. So usually the halacha is that mechalal Shabbos before Asya has a din of Eved Avodah Zorah and would be by default in the category of koifer. And this Reb Moshe holds that if he believes in these gemilakim and he davens to Hashem and he puts on tefillin, but he drives on Shabbos, that is not considered full Shabbos Beferesia. Why? Because forget he's not matchish ma'aseh bereishis like Rashi is saying. The reason Machal Shabbos Fest is like over there is because he denies Hashem created the world. But this person, he makes kiddush, he's unfulfilling, he doesn't to Hashem. So somebody who doesn't believe in Hashem, so there you don't have this severity of somebody who is Machal Shabbos Beferesia.
And I believe Rabbi Halpern that he's. I mean, the Aruch Lener, sort of a few hundred years before that, went in this direction too. Would you agree with that? And the Binyan scene, he was in Germany when many people used to keep their shops open. He said this very. But here's the real problem, and I'm sort of a little bit maybe going off topic here, but it bothered me for years, and I never figured out an answer to this. The Shulchan Aruch paskins that even though a mumer le teyavain has a din of Yisrael, right? But a mumer lahachis, the lach is meridin v'loy malin. But a mumer le teyavin who does it, but tmidius rises to the level of a mumer lahachis.
Correct.
Because like repeated indifference, repeated and callous indifference, in effect is saying, you know, if I really don't care that much, it's the equivalent of lahachis, right? So the question would be then that somebody who's a Mechal Shabbos B'Tzmidius, how does the Aruch Lener, or in that fact Reb Moshe, how would they, you know, equate their tshuva or juxtapose their tshuva with halacha of Raya Tzayin Bakar, which says that somebody who is over an aveira b'tzmidius, even if it's l'teyavein, rises to the level of a mama lahachas. I think that halacha is a little bit of a stira to the Aruch Lener, and I've struggled with that.
Okay, excellent question. I thought it also bothered me, and I would add to it, we find in Erech Shechita that somebody was mama l'teyavein for the entire Torah, the Mechaber says, dinei kekoi. So that leniency of Mumma L'Tayyavin seems to not to be applicable in a case where a person is unaffiliated and he doesn't keep anything. There would be a classical case, Mumma L'Tayyavin L'Chol HaTorah Kuloi. There would be a Hevalach of a Goy, like the Mechaber says in Siman Beis Yifhei. So back to your question. So how does the Moshe take off that severity, for example, of Chilul Shabbos, or the fact that he's Mumma L'Tayyavin for the rest of the Torah? So the truth is, there's a Bir Halach in Shin Pei Hei when it gets to Eagles. And he says there that somebody who was Mechal Shabbos, he speaks about that, of course, but then in Dibur Matko, but he speaks about somebody who's Mechal Shabbos, but he's Muta, means by mistake. He thinks it's permissible to drive on Shabbos. So he says that doesn't have that severity of Mechal Shabbos Beferesia. And he says, and the reason also because he's Omer Muta, we consider that a Shaykh. So that means that the reason usually why Mumma L'Tayyavin, like the case he brought from the Medaka, that they repeatedly do the same thing, careless, this is not done out of act of carelessness, it's done of a lack of knowledge. And if it's done of lack of knowledge, the Bir Halacha wants to apply the different halacha of Oyma Mutter that has the din of Shegek. And the truth is that in the Rambam, Tinek Shanishba, you have to say also that it's not a full oynes, because the Rambam also has to bring a korban. So the oynes here is more musuk shaul. He's using the terminology, but not the halachic status of oynes, rather of a shaking. So if that's the case, it's less severe than the regular case of teov and kol atzer kulo. They're not doing it because of tikkasol, where we don't care about the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Rather, they're doing it out of ignorance. And if done out of ignorance, they would have the status of a shaking, and they wouldn't have the severe than kol shabbos beferesia, and therefore their bracha would be a bracha. You permitted to give them aliyah. But Moshe still says that the shechit and the wine would not be permitted.
Yeah, but Aruch Lener is talking about those, even he says, even if they know, but they're still, he goes further than that. He says, even if they would know, so he says their children would be a tinnik shenishba. He says they're not a tinnik shenishba because they know. Their children would be a tinnik shenishba, but even they are still good because of the fact that they still make kiddush. So he sort of creates like a middle ground.
So that's interesting, because the truth is, I believe that the Rambam was the first one to make this chalukah. There's a fascinating question. The Shach, the Beis Yosef says basically that the Karoim don't have the severity of a Goy. That's how the Mechaber brings it. But the Beis Yosef says that the source to that is the Rambam and the Pesach Mishnah in Chulin. And the Shach says, what are you talking about? That's the case you mentioned before by Ribbis. If you can give them a loan for Ribbis, so the Mechaber says that for Karoim, you're not permitted to give them a loan, Beribish. And the Ramah based on this basis, if he says the same would be applied to Tinek Shenishba, Shehim Yidatoi, then you can't give him a loan with Rivas. So the Bishuta says, what is the source to that? That's the Rambam in Pirush HaMishnah, the Perek Aleph Big, Perek Aleph Mishnah base in Mishnah in Chulin. And look in the Rambam, the Rambam doesn't say it. It doesn't. The Shach says to the contrary, he says the opposite. And therefore the Shach disagrees on the Bechaba, and he says the Kohen don't have a din of Tinek Shenishba. And that's basically the question. In other words, somebody who doesn't believe in the Torah doesn't have been Tinek Shenishba. So what's interesting is that the Kapach edition of this Rambam Pirush HaMishnah, and so too Rambam Frankel brings that edition, and the Mechon HaMaor, the new edition that he just had from the Kisiyad of the Rambam, they bring that was a big part taken out of the Rambam. And the Rambam added that part, the Seif Yom of the end of his days, and he added the Chalukah, which he mentioned before. There's a difference between the Kohanim themselves, the original Kohanim, and the children of them. Whereas the Rambam says that Stukim, Tzaduk Ubaitos, they don't have a Shem.
Yeah, but the children, he says, are better. Yeah.
Right, the children. The Rambam says, Nichos Shechita, that...
the children are better. Stukim,
right, if they shech in front of you, the Shechita is good. How could it be? The Rambam says they don't have a din of Yisrael. The Rambam in Nichos says they kreif him. So how can you say that the Shechita is good? So that must be the Chaluk the Rambam is saying. That a Tinek Shenishba, it's not on his fault, his parents did something wrong, but he not on his fault, he doesn't know, he's not aware, ignorance. The Rambam still views him as a Yid, and the Shechita would be a Shechita. That's what the Rambam says.
So let me ask you, Rabbi Halpern, let's cut to the children at risk today. What category, what din would you give them?
Okay, so it's a good question. Some people, you know, they came to me and they wanted me to speak for children at risk, and they were under the impression that if they would have these studies of the moon, they wouldn't go off the derech. And I honestly, even though it's good for the selling of my book, but I don't think that is the reality. I really don't believe. And I spoke to some people, professionals who are in that field. It's not my forte, but they told me that most of these people went off the derech was not because of a lack of a kashis that they had on the Rambam or in Emunah. Rather, there was many of these cases. There was some problem going on, if it's in the house or they had a bad experience. If it's in school or Rabbeim or whatever the experience was, it was a bad experience that caused them. And then the fact that they didn't have enough solid, and their dad didn't help matters.
Let me divide it. Let's say somebody goes off the derech, a child was molested and he goes off the derech. What gedder would you give a child like that?
So, it's a good question. I don't want to paskin, but my feeling is in a case like this.
I just want to, by the way, say to the audience, everything we always speak about, usually we give a disclaimer. We don't paskin halacha l'maisa, go ask your local rabbi. This is just lagdol tayra ladira.
Okay, thank you. Now I feel more comfortable. So I would feel very strongly that it does not have a status of a kofer. In other words, somebody who does it based on a bad experience, he's not coming, it's not called the hachis. It's like when you have a teenager and he says something out because he was very upset about something. So if you're a parent, you know sometimes to ignore and you say he doesn't mean it. He doesn't mean what he's saying, and he's not saying what he means. The same thing here with a high risk kid. It's frustration that is built up, and it's not directed to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a frustration that he has, and that's how he brings it out. And therefore, he doesn't have a status of lahachis. And to the contrary, all the tinim, and even more so them that apply for kills for ignorance would apply here too. From my kill experience, the best way to somebody's mind is to his stomach. You give him a good talent that, and you show him some love and some attention. That speaks much more than a philosophical debate.
And how would you deal with the issue of tmidius, though, the fact that they do it continually, and that rises to the level of lahachas?
I would say, again, here, it depends. The truth is, it depends on the circumstances. For example, there was somebody, Isha that came up, I did ask a prominent posuk about it. He was going up to people who started the coming from, and they sent him to day school, and then afterwards he went off to derech. And the question that I was asked is if this person has a din of unaffiliated, or does he have a din of Shana Upirash, and maybe he would have a din of a Koifa, or does he have a din of Tinek Shenishba? And the answer I got from a prominent posek was that since he didn't have a full education, if his not in sync with what he's doing. And he didn't, he was very young, he was in day school at that time. That is not considered that he had a shono pilosh. So I'm not applying this to every high-risk kid. It depends on the reasons. But some of them didn't get the proper education. Or sometimes the Rebbe was not Malach Hashem. You know, the Rebbe has to be looked up like a Malach. And it depends also what experience it was caused by. So in some cases, they will not have a din of Shana Kiddush. Sometimes it might be different. But in general, if somebody does it out of anger because of bad experience, that anger is not directed to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, and it's not considered Malachis. It's considered that he's expressing it even in these ways. That's how it looks.
I agree with you, Rabbi Hal. My question would be: is what besides the gedder of lahachis, the din of bitmidius? Why wouldn't it have a din of bitmidius?
No, because I don't think that he's doing it. He's doing it because all mitzvahs necessarily directed to. Even if he does it bitmidius,
it's not because of indifference. It's because of pain and frustration. You're saying
right, correct.
So let me ask you a question. We had. And I'm not sure you would want to answer this, but I would. We had here a prominent Rav a number of weeks ago who said on the radio, he said, children who have alternative lifestyles, he said he does not think that they have a din of a mumr lahachis. He says because even if it's bitmidius, he says they are struggling with gender issues that is just, it's hormones that raging hormones, etc. He says, even if it's bitmidius, for the same reason, it would not be a din of a mumr lahachis. It's not, even if it's, even in other words, it's clearly not lahachis, he said. So the tmidius issue, he says, it's sort of a mixture of oinus, anger, teyavain. Would you agree with that or not?
Chatsom, in no way I would agree with that. There's a big difference when somebody had a trauma and somebody had a little cut who needs a band-aid. People have yetzaharas on different levels, and that's our duty here in this world, to overcome yetzaharas. Whatever yetzaharas a person was built in, was created with, and an environment that he was into. And that's his duty to overcome them. And the Torah believes that a person has the ability to do so. When a person went through a trauma, something that had a tremendous bad effect on him, and he needs healing, and he's in process of healing, that pain and that anger, you can't compare that to a normal setting where a person has the regular struggles that human beings have.
I understand. Okay, so in closing, let me just sum up what you said, because I think it's very relevant. You believe that children at risk today, and I'm talking about, sadly, many of them who, you know, smoke on Shabbos and et cetera, right? I'm not even talking texting on Shabbos, which is a drabbanon of a drabbanon, but I'm talking about who do deraisis. You would say that it's clearly not lahachis, so they would not have a din of a mummer, because you say they're doing it out of rage, anger, frustration, molestation, not being understood. And even if they're doing it bitmidius, it's not because of indifference, but it's because of some type of a rejection that they've had in their past that they are reacting to. And therefore, the din to be makar of them, and let's say hatzala, etc., all the din of Yisrael would still be relevant to them.
And that's what I was thinking. Again, I didn't research this topic but for high-risk kids, but that's what I feel very strongly. I can tell you a story. I had in Yabi, somebody who came to my shul on Friday night, and he claimed that he's an atheist. So I said, oh, perfect, I would like you to lead Kabbalah Shabbos. So he said, hear me.
Very interesting, okay.
So he says, I think you didn't hear me. I said, I'm an atheist. I said, perfect, you don't have any Kavanos of Avodah for Shmona. And I was thinking to myself, the Kabbalah Shabbos, you don't need the Shliach Tzibur. So it's just singing, there's no din of a million. So he went and he led Kabbalah Shabbos, and he felt great. He was actually somebody who knew how to read and knew how to daven. And the next Shabbos he came, and the Shabbos afterwards he came, and his children were going, went now to these schools. But my point was, he had some frustration that I was, Baruch Hashem, able to detect. I didn't know what it was at that point, but I felt when he tells me he's atheist, he's not coming to shul to tell me he's atheist. So I said, perfect, go in and lead Kabbalah Shabbos. And I think the same thing with the high-risk kids. When they come and they tell you, I don't believe in a Kodesh Baruch Hu.
What they're really saying is, my mother doesn't love me. And yes. And my Rebbe gave me a smack, and I'm doing terribly at school, and I'm dyslexic, I can't read well, and I don't understand Gemara, and why my brother's doing better than me, and therefore I'm an atheist. And
exactly.
But if you give me Kabbalah Shabbos and I'm important, then I love you and I love God suddenly.
Exactly.
I'll tell you a story that when my children were little, I took them to Eretz Yisrael, and one was 5 and one was 3. And we crossed over the street, Bar Ilan, and there were a lot of people standing and screaming Shabbos at the cars that were passing. And my two little boys had never seen that before, so they went to the road, and they started screaming at all the cars, "Good Shabbos! Good Shabbos! Good Shabbos!"
I love that story.
And there was an American fellow standing there, and he looked at my kids and he said, "You know, if we screamed Good Shabbos and gave chalent instead of screaming Shabbos, we'd probably do a lot more."
I love that story.
Well, I love your story with the atheist being mechabit him to Kabbalah Shabbos. Rabbi Halpern, thank you very much. It's been really an honor to have you. And I looked at your beautiful Sefer, Chemdat Tova. It's really a masterful work on the Yud Gimel Ikrim. Just amazing. How many years did that take you?
It took me quite a few years. I put a lot of efforts in it, and I tried to make it clear so people would be able to read it nicely. It took me a lot of years. I didn't work on it all the time. I did some interruptions in between, but I think over a period of 7 years to put it together.
Well, thank you very much, and it's an honor to have you with us, Rabbi Dov Halpern. Thank you. So I'd like to give my few layman's thoughts about at risk and about struggling with adversity in general. You know, last night, I went to a nursing home, and I saw an old Rav there, and he was very sad. He said to me, he said, "You know, I never missed a minyan in my life. I used to daven all the time, and I'm older now, and I'm sick." And he says, "You know, I can barely say Shema. I put on my tefillin, somebody helps me put it on in the morning, I barely say Shema." He says, "I feel terrible." So it's not just children. So many people are handicapped. You know, Americans today, we're bombarded with media. You know, now with iPhones, we just can't escape it. We constantly see pictures of the most successful people, the most beautiful people who have, you know, their images. Every wrinkle has been photoshopped out of their life. Every, you know, out of the no sign of pain. Every, they're so beautiful. Their spouses are beautiful. Their cars are beautiful. Their lives are these beautiful photoshopped illusions of excellence. And, you know, without seeming adversity, I mean, as fast as we could run, as far as we can hit a golf ball, to somebody who's doing it 10 times as far and 10 times as fast, as wonderful as our children are, to somebody, you know, on our iPhone, on TV, on the radio, in the newspapers, and there's so many newspapers. I mean, even there's how many Jewish newspapers today? I mean, there's like 20. You go to the newsstand, you just, there's stacks of them. And each one has, and you think your Rav is big? Well, just guess what? Look at the other guy. His Rav is, so every part of our life has been photoshopped. So what do you do if you live in, you know, there's all those perfect people, and then there's all the people that me and you know. There's all the real people. So this week's Parsha, interestingly, has like just a beautiful thought. It says, there was two karbanis that are brought in the beginning of Vayikra Leviticus. You have the karban ayla, the rich man's karban, in other words, the beautiful karban, the perfect person. He brings a giant ox, you know, a bull, in great stature, 1,200 pounds, and they would shecht it, they would slaughter it, and be makrevit, and cleanse it out, and take the hide off, and perfect meat, the filet mignon, would be burnt as a sacrifice. And then after that, there's another sacrifice, and it says, the poor man's, he would bring a little bird. And then what did it say? They didn't take the skin off. They burnt it with the feathers. So Rashi says, the feathers. He says, did you ever smell burning feathers in your life? It is the most foul, vile smell imaginable. He says, and what does it say right after you burn it with the feathers? It says, a beautiful scent unto Hashem, Reach Nichayach LaHashem. So Rashi says, you know what? When the poor man brings his sacrifice, Hashem wants it with the dirty, with the feathers, with their grime, with their scent, with the hair, everything. And to me, that's a metaphor. There are people who in life can do things perfectly, and I say, you know what? Kudos to them. And then there's the rest of us. And the rest of us means when we come to shul, we very often, we scrape our way into shul. When we do something, we collapse into that mitzvah. We're just exhausted. We're exhausted by the thing, a minor thing called life. And when I see sometimes kids come to me and they call themselves at risk and they say, you know, I'm not good enough and I did this and I struggled with that. Or I had a boy come to me, said, you know, I've done drugs off and on for the last 4 or 5 years and my brothers were really stars at everything they did. And he said, and me, I've just been a total failure. And he said, you know, I said, do you do anything? He says, you know, he said, I'll tell you something. I was in Starbucks last week. He said, and I did a mitzvah. I said, what did you do? He said, the girl at the counter had a bad cold. And I noticed it. And I said, she says, I just don't have any. So I went out to the pharmacy next door and I brought her some Zyrtec for her cold. And I gave it to her. And I looked at him and I said, you know, that was really a really wonderful thing. And I said to him, and do you know what Rashi says? I said to him, this Rashi. I said, the poor man, and the poor man means somebody who's challenged. Hashem wants your mitzvah with the feathers, with the hair, with the scent. Bring it all. Bring it all. You're handicapped. Hashem doesn't care. You come with your dirty clothes, with your wound, with your pus, with your stories, with everything. Bring it. Now, you know, people have told me that the Torah doesn't talk about people at risk. They said, you know, there's just no parsha in the mitzvahs, children at risk. You know, we have to start scraping. Is he a mummer, lahachas, latayava? And we just heard the Gaon Rav Halpern talk about it. But, you know, I don't agree with that. In fact, I disagree. I think the whole Torah is about children at risk. You say, where? Well, let's start at the beginning. Who was the first man born, created, was Adam. He was created by Hashem, by God, and he was put into the Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden, and he was told one thing, just don't eat from the Eitz Hadas. Don't eat from one tree. And what does he do? An hour later, he's munching on that apple. And he's lying to God. He's avoiding God. Right? And he's blaming his wife and pointing fingers at this one and pointing fingers at that one, right? Anybody not taking responsibility for anything. Created, newly minted by God's hands. Yitzir Kapov Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Well, Adam was at risk. And who does he create? Two children, one generation removed from Yetzirah. Cain and Hevel. So Hevel brings a carbon that's accepted. And Cain, in an insane fit of jealousy, kills his brother. I ask you, was he at risk? Did he struggle? Was he human? So, you know, we have, if you go to a Sfarim store today, they have all these hagiographies, perfect, beautiful books, about perfect, beautiful people, photoshopped views of our leaders who had like these amazing, perfect lives. And it's interesting. Art scroll does that. But the Torah didn't. In fact, I'm surprised they don't censor the Torah and sort of make an art scrollian version where all these sort of scenes are removed to sort of Photoshop it. And let's continue. What happens? Noach goes, and he doesn't convince anybody. Noach has a real communication issue. He can't convince one person of his generation. And what does he do? He comes out. He's traumatized by the Dor HaMabul, and he gets drunk. So here we have an adult struggling with addiction problems. Right? And he gets drunk. And what do his children do? His child Chum does. He's misaras him, according to one pshat in Rashi. Right? I mean, that's the real issue. Now let's continue. Then you go to Avraham and Lot. I ask you, Lot was the mashbak. He was the shamish of Avraham Avinu. He was, the Chazal say, he looked identical to Avraham Avinu. He was beloved by Avraham Avinu. And what does he do? Vayiparid Ishmael Echav. He separates. Chazal say it was the greatest separation. But he doesn't just separate. Think of the psychology. Avram is childless. He has a nephew who he loves more than anything, who looks just like him, Lot, who appears to be his inheritor. And what does Lot do? He separates from Avram. But he doesn't just separate. He says, look, I want to live in a different neighborhood. You know, you're with the old people. I want to live with the young people. You live in the city. I want to live in the burbs. He doesn't do that. What does Avram represent? Avram represents chesed. Olam chesed yibana. He's the first. He's the patriarch of the concept that giving is receiving. That when you take from yourself, you're actually nourishing your soul, a new concept in humanity. And where does Lot go? Lot goes to the antithesis of what Avram stands for. He goes to Sodom, where Sodom said, if you give a nickel to somebody starving, you are put to death. The antithesis of charity, the antithesis of kindliness. So he's not just leaving Avram. He's really telling Avram, you know what? You know, I can't say this in public, but you know what he's telling Avram when he goes to Sodom. He's not just leaving. He's saying, Papa, I'm going to show you. So is this a real child at risk, Lot? But here's interesting. How does Avram respond to Lot? Does Avram, the father in effect, respond to Lot with anger? He doesn't. Avram's, when Lot's life is at risk with the Malachim, right, the war, what does Avram do? He puts his life at risk for this ungrateful child to run after him and save him. And you know why? Because think of it. Why is Lot at risk? Lot's father is Haran. Haran dies. Rashi says at the end of Lech Lecha, Avram jumped into the oven. He died. He was going to die al Kaddish Hashem when Nimrod said, jump into the fire. Haran did. Haran didn't survive. And Avram does. So Lot, Haran was Lot's father, always blames Avram. He says, because of you, my father died. There's a reason for Lot's rage. He's angry at Avram. He blames Avram. And Avram looks at this rebellious child and he says, as much as you strike out at me, as much as you humiliate me, as hard it is, I know where it's coming from. It's coming from hurt. So what does he do? He goes and he saves him. So here's another child at risk. And here, by the way, is something amazing. I say to all the people, I say to the Shalom deans of this world, Shalom, you know what I say to you? What comes out of Lot, this rejected child? This angry, angry child whose heart really believes, but he's been so angry, he became an orphan, he blames it everything on Avram and Avram's belief, Avram's emunah. Look what all the emunah did. It killed my father. You know what ultimately comes from Lot? Lot becomes the grandfather of the Mashiach, of the Messiah. Interesting. Another child at risk. Let's fast forward because we're going to run out of time. But look at the house of Avram. We have Ishmael who goes off at risk. His son Yitzchak. But then let's go to Yaakov. Now already we're talking about the Shifteka. So Yaakov has two sons. He has the first two sons, Reuven and Shimon. And Reuven, interestingly, Reuven and Shimon are totally rejected by Yaakov. When he comes to bless, what does he say? Ruvain b'chayriata kaychi v'reisha. So in a yeser se'es v'yeseraz chilalti yitzuya la. He doesn't give him any blessing. He totally turns away from Ruvain. Shimon totally turns away from Shimon. Klei chamas mecheri se'em, he says on Shimon. Now think of it. Ruvain is the first son. And think of his name. Ki ra Hashem ba'anyi. God, his mother names him. God saw how much I was disliked by my husband. Imagine naming your child dislike. My husband dislikes me. So you name your child, the mother named the child dislike. I saw God see how much I'm disliked. I mean, that's a real expression of rejection. So you talk about the oldest child of Yaakov Avinu is named for his rejection. Taira doesn't mince words. Tell us like it is. Right? Shimon, ki shama Hashem ki snua anaychi. God saw that I was hated. She named the second one after hatred. Now it's interesting. The Das Geinim and Bali Taisvis in the Parsha of says when it says ki yale shnei nashim achas ahuva v'achas snua, says it's referring to Leah. Leah was, he says, was snua by Yaakov. It says the Vashon Dibra B'Tara B'Derech Eretz, but that's what it's referring to. And what happens to Ruvain and Shimon? Interesting, we talk about children of rejection. Ruvain is constantly trying to come back into his father's good graces. He's bringing Dudaim to his mother. Dudaim is Milashon Anila Daidi V'Daidi Li. It's a sign of love. He says, maybe I can bring love back into the relationship of my parents. This is a lot of times children leave, go at risk because of issues at home. Shimon, on the other hand, he just leaves. When Yaakov says to Shimon, Icharta Mosi, by the case of Shechem, Shimon just answers him back, Hakazayinu Yasach Eseinu. Who's the most beloved child of Yaakov? Is Yosef. Ela told us Yaakov Yosef, Yisrael Ohav is Yosef Mikol Banav. How does Shimon react to the fact that he's called Snu Anaychi, to this rejection, what he sees as rejection? He tries to kill Yosef. Right? What does Rashi say in the Brachas? Ubertzainim Ikru Shair. He's the Sitnai Shel Yosef. He's the one who came out with the Eitzah to kill Yosef, and that's why ultimately Yosef throws him in jail. So you see constantly the Torah is a real story. The Torah is a story about people struggling with their humanity and with kinna and with being human and with other brothers who are better than them and parents who have issues and people who have different views and people falling, you know, out of love and in love and people dying and the impact of orphanage. I mean, it's not a hagiography. So the whole Bereishis is really talking about the struggle of these children. But what is the answer? The answer is ultimately is to engage and to find you in that story. A Mashiach is called Bar Nafli, the son of the fallen. And Mashiach comes from the story of light, a story of incest. Imagine, Mashiach ben David, the Messiah, he will come from a story of incest, and he's called Bar Nafli. Because all these struggles, all these failures, they're not meant to put us down. They're meant to be stepping stones to make us more aware, to be more self-conscious, to be more introspective, to rise to a greater level of self-consciousness, and ultimately to self-fulfillment. So these struggles are stepping stones to becoming a greater me and a greater you. The word Geula, which means redemption, and we're about to go into Pesach, which is the Chag HaGeula, comes from two words. Redemption in Hebrew means to redeem. But it also means the word to be Megale means to reveal. And redemption is when we have full self-expression. A life that is lived in imitation. a life where we live by rote, that's not really, it's not a life. It's a life of, it's living somebody else's life. It's, we, the goal is that we should have full self-expression of who we are. That is true freedom. So what is a child at risk, basically? He's revealing his inner emotions. And that we should, at some point, you who are doing this, you have to, it's a stepping stone towards Geula. The Torah says, also in this week's parsha, that in the Karbanis, Kol Soer V'chol Dvash, when you brought a carbon, there were three ingredients. You were not allowed to bring yeast into a carbon, right? You were not allowed to put honey into a carbon until you sacrifice, but every carbon needed salt. So it's interesting. Why are some ingredients allowed and some ingredients not allowed? Now think of it. A carbon is a metaphor. It means a sacrifice. And what do sacrifices mean? Sacrifices means all the things that we have to do to reach the next level of where we are going. Like, for example, I heard of an Olympic athlete who said, after he won his medal, he said, "I'm so happy I won. I have not had a dessert in 4 years." He had to be in shape. So sacrifices refer to all the different things we do, whatever it may be in your field of endeavor, to get where you want to go. Right? All the struggles we have to reveal ourselves. So it says by the Karbanis, Ki chol soer v'chol dvash v'isak tiru but melach anis. So the question is, why this yes, why this not? So think of it. You know, what is honey? Honey is sweet. When you put sweet into food, sort of no matter what the food tastes like, it's going to taste better. I mean, if you go into certainly a Jewish restaurant, today they put sugar into almost anything. They put sugar into coleslaw. They put sugar into tuna fish. They put sugar into whitefish. Sugar is in everything. Which is why America is, you know, what is it? What do they say now? 55% of America is obese. It's because corn syrup and sugar is in everything, right? But here's something that a lot of cooks will tell you. Once you put sugar into a food, you don't taste the food anymore. You taste sugar. It sort of, it makes everything in a way taste the same. So people are sugar addicts. And by tasting, by putting sugar in, it's automatic that you're going to like that food because people just like the sugar. So they put sugar. When you go into a Chinese restaurant, everything has sugar in it. People just like sugar chicken, sugar beef, sugar. They're tasting the sugar. We like the sugar, put it on everything, right? Yeast also changes the food. These are both things. And there's a lesson here. When you make sacrifices, how do you know if it's a good sacrifice? How do you know if it's a bad sacrifice? You go to a school and they say, you know what? You're going to have to make a sacrifice to succeed. You're going to have to do X. You're going to have to... How do you know if it's a good sacrifice or a bad sacrifice? So the Torah tells you a way how to know it. If the sacrifice says, you know what? Change yourself. Become who you aren't. Yeast. Change yourself. Blow up. Convert, you know, if you were a flat, now you blow up and you become puffy and you change, etc. You know what? That's not self-expression. A person is supposed to be himself. God didn't create you to become somebody else. He wanted you to be the best that you can be. You were created as you, not to be somebody else. If he wanted you to be somebody else, he would have created you as him. He created you to be you. Sugar means you're a piece of chicken. Guess what? You're not tasty anymore because you're chicken. You're now tasty because you're sweet. So guess what? I am now an imitation of something else. I have taken on the look of something else, and that's why I am successful. The sacrifice means change yourself to be that, and that is what the sacrifice has done. You know what? That's not good. You send your kid to a school and the school says, change your kid to look like this, to become, he's not really supposed to be this, but fit him in, squeeze him in, make him look the same. you know what? That's not a healthy thing. Yourself, these are your talents. Change them, convert them, subvert them. That's not good. You know what melach is? Melach's an amazing thing. Salt in itself, unlike sugar, it's inedible. You can have a teaspoon of honey. It's delicious. Salt is inedible. It's horrible. You can't eat a teaspoon of salt. Without salt, food is also not tasty. I read about a family. They were stranded in Bacal in a very remote location for a few years, and they were able to forage vegetables, and, you know, they killed some animals, and they didn't starve. And they said the single hardest thing was, they said they had no salt. They said nothing tasted. What does salt do? And in itself, it's flavorless. But it brings and enhances the flavor of the food that you're eating. So the Torah says a secret about sacrifice. It says, be yourself and be the best you can be of yourself, not of something else. So, you know, children at risk, people at risk, adults at risk, all these experiences are meant to bring out, to be megala, something inside of us, some kayach. It's opening up a door to an inner emotion. And the entire Bereshis is full of people who do that. But those who are successful say, that door, that is to bring me to a greater self-realization and to a greater self-expression of who I am. Not to abandon ship. It's to be Goel. It's not to be Gala. Thank you so much. Next week, we will be speaking Hilchos Pesach with the Rav of Cleveland. I look forward to seeing you. Kol Tov. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Headlines, Halakhic Debates of Current Events with David Lichtenstein, founder and CEO of the Lightstone Group and author of Headlines. Please join us again next week for another edition of Headlines.